I was going to say an usher can help you, but they're all gone, aren't they? Counting the offering. If you need one, wave your hand at me. Does anyone need one? Pastor Tim, if you can get one over there on that side and back here. As he's walking around the back, just wave your hand. He'll put one in your hand. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 15 here in just a moment. We're going to see what God has to say about authority. In verse 8, it says, "Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking, from the evil powers of this world, and not from Christ." This is the New Living Translation, verse 9. "For in Christ the fullness of God lives in a human body, and you are complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over the ruler and authorities of this universe. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized." If you've not been baptized, that's one of the reasons. It's a burying of the old and a raising of the new. And it says, "And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins." How many of you are thankful for that? "He canceled the record that contained the charges against us." Another reason to be thankful this morning. "And he took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ." Now, here's what happened in Colossians chapter 2. He has limited, he limited his involvement. We've been talking about in human affairs with boundaries to the decisions of men. He said, "Men, as in men and women, you get to decide." He said, "I'm giving you permission to choose whatever you want to choose within these spiritual boundaries. And for good or for bad, whatever you choose, you get to make the choice. You're responsible for the choices you make. Do you know that? Because most of us don't want to be responsible unless it's good. And then we want to do what we want to do and have somebody else be responsible. He says, you can live like that, but just know that good or bad, right or wrong, up or down, you can choose whatever you want to choose. But if you choose poorly, I'm not going to be a part of that. So, he created Adam. He said, I'm going to let him rule. He created a garden called Eden. And he was to use the creativity that was given by God to cultivate it. But in order to do that, he had to keep the serpent out. He had to take care of his garden. We've all been given a garden. We've talked about that. But we're supposed to cultivate it and guard it. Cultivate it, eat the fruit of the garden, but keep the devil out. That's a hard job because he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He's relentless. Just about the time you think you have victory over him, he shows up again and you get tired of seeing his ugly face. But what happens a lot of times is we get so tired of seeing it that we just learn to tolerate it. We just learn to befriend it and live with it because it's never going to go away anyway. So maybe I need to figure out a way. No, don't figure out a way to live with it. We've got to guard from that. You see, Adam in the garden fumbled the ball. If you're an NFL player, if you're a football fan, you know what it means when you see the ball that's fumbled. The quarterback, the running back, the wide receiver, whoever it is that has possession of the ball, when they lose possession of that ball in the midst of play, it's called a fumble. And when they fumble the ball, what happens? The enemy tries to jump all over that. He will knock you down, knock you over, push you to the side. He doesn't care if he breaks a bone, by the way. He just wants to get possession of what's yours. That's exactly what happened here. Adam fumbled the ball. And when he fumbled the ball, the enemy jumped in and took possession. But what caused the fumble was that Adam got out of alignment. He got out of alignment from God. Eve was out of alignment from him. And this opened the door for the devil to take over the garden and begin to rule man's world. So great was this fumble that the devil and his team took the ball and they took the offensive and now they're calling the plays and they've been calling the plays and we've been living life feeling like we're always defending. The enemy's always attacking and we're always defending. You ever feel that way? He's just coming in and just constantly, he's in your face. The human race has been playing defense ever since. People say things like, well, I'm trying to stop the enemy. But if you're trying to stop the enemy, that means he has the ball. He's calling the plays. He's running the show. He's setting the agenda. And we're trying to stop him because he's on the offense and we're on the defense. He and his team have taken over. And Jesus even recognized this by calling the devil the ruler of this world. So he recognizes that the enemy has this control or this power. He recognizes that the enemy has possession when Adam fumbled it. So this was all because of Adam's fumble. He's the one who's been governing within sovereign boundaries. He doesn't have full control, like he can trump whatever God says, but it's within sovereign boundaries, but still the enemy's governing this world. So it suggests that if you don't understand the thinking or the theology of spiritual authority, if we don't understand what that means, we're never going to rule our world well. Now, you remember when we started this series, we said the idea of this series is to understand what authority means so that we can start to rule our world the way God would have us rule it instead of letting the enemy rule our world. And many of us were living life wanting to rule our world but not take responsibility necessarily. Therefore, we gave place to the enemy. How do we turn that around? How do we understand what it means to function in spiritual authority? Because it'll affect your marriage if you start thinking right. It'll affect your job. It'll affect your very own spirit. It'll affect everything that you do. So there's good news to this. You know, I've shared with you the enemy has rule. The enemy's on the offense and we're on the defense. The good news is we can reverse the enemy's rule. We can reverse this. If you've come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you're here today and you said, I've come to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come in. Be the Lord of my life. I repent. I'm turning from sin, and I'm turning to you. If you've done that, you've been repositioned for rulership. When Satan took over the rule of the world, because Adam, remember, handed it over to him, a curse came with it. Remember in Genesis, he said, because you've handed that over to the enemy, because you fumbled the ball, cursed is your career. Cursed is your relationship. Cursed is your finances. Cursed are your children, basically. People have been playing defense ever since then, trying to keep the devil from taking more territory over their world. But with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you now have the home field advantage today. I don't think we realize that because he's changed some things. And that's what I want to talk to you today. We're going to talk a little bit about binding and loosing. Do you remember that in the Bible? Have you ever read that verse and went, oh, whatever, and kept on reading? I have, and I still kind of do. It can get confusing. Now, I want to say this. We're going to refer to it a little bit this morning about binding and loosing, but next week, we're going to spend that Sunday on it, okay? Because there's a spiritual principle that when you understand the authority that you have, you'll understand what it means to bind and what it means to loose. And he's called us to do that. So this is going to set the stage for it today. Because you have to understand why you can bind and why you can loose before you go binding and loosing. It's kind of like saying, you want to drive a car? If you've never driven, whatever. If you've never done that, you need to make sure you understand a little bit first how to drive. So it's what we're talking about today. When this fumble occurred and God was handing out the curse from moving out from alignment with him, he gave a prophecy in Genesis 3:15. He said, there will be the seed of the woman and the serpent will bruise the seed, the seed's heel, but the seed will crush the serpent's head. Remember that? So that's a prophetic word that's being spoken. Jesus says, you fumbled the ball, Adam, and you've turned the rule of the planet over to the evil one by moving from underneath my alignment. But I've got some good news coming because the woman is going to have a child. Eve is going to have a child. The seed of the woman. Normally you would refer to the seed of the man in the Bible, but this baby was not going to have a human father. This was going to be all through a virgin birth. He's speaking prophetically about Jesus that's going to come. So the seed of the woman would have his heel hurt, but the serpent, Satan, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head and have the victory. Jesus Christ will crush the serpent's head, his headship, the rulership, the authority. So headship is rule and authority. That's what we're talking about. With the coming of the seed, Jesus, the headship, the authority of Satan will be crushed. He will get wounded in the process by the cross. But when this is all over, Satan's headship will be crushed. So he's speaking in Genesis already prophetically about what's going to take place in the New Testament. Why? Because he said, I've given you this garden to take care of, but we gave up that rulership to the enemy. So he already had a plan that was going to be taking place here so that we could have a place in eternity, so that we can understand what it means to get this rulership back and reverse the curse. So that's why in Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, no longer will you be controlled by the thinking of men, by philosophy, by human deception. Verse 9 goes and talks about, because in him dwells the fullness of God in bodily form. All that makes God, God, is in Christ, but it's in human body, is what he's saying. That's why he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's how he can be both. That's why he can get thirsty, and then the next verse, Jesus can walk on water. That's why he can do it, because he's the Son of God, but he's also man. He's come in that form. That's why he can be hungry, and then the next moment, he can multiply food. That's why he can die, and then he can get up the next day, because he's God-man, fully God and fully man. So he can identify with who we are. In Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of God in bodily form. So, are you with me so far? Kind of just setting up the stage here. Verse 10, he's talking to us and said there's so much of him, as a matter of fact, that you and I, we've been made complete. Let's back up a little bit. This is in your, if you, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. There's a outline if you'd like to follow along this morning. And do we have it in there? Colossians 1. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And this is what it says. You can just write that down. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So, if you're falling apart this morning, maybe it's because you and the glue haven't quite hooked up the way God has intended. Because it says here, he's made all things, everything he sees, thrones, kingdoms, rulerships, authorities, and the unseen world. He says that he is the one that will help hold that together by his Spirit. He wants you and I to know that if we've come to Christ, you have come to the one who's broken the head of the serpent. He's the one that's done that. Jesus Christ is the new head of state, so to speak. He's the final authority. So, you and I have this freedom to come and realize that we've been given the same authority. God has veto power. Colossians 2:12 told us, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, remember? And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised you, who raised Christ from the dead." So he was raised from the dead. See, you see, what happened here is he's telling us Satan got whipped at Calvary. Do you know that? He got whipped. Do you know that? Okay, five people knew that. I want to make sure the rest of you knew that, because if you don't know that, that's a big deal. Satan was whipped at Calvary, and God has taken back all the authority and says, "I'm going to place that back in your hands." So his headship over your life, over my life, over your family's life, over your children's life, and over your world was canceled. He has the veto power to cancel that. You know, in the Roman world, let me put it this way. The Roman world, kind of an illustration, when they were getting ready to kill you because of a crime that you committed, you know what they did? They would take they would have a certificate, and they would put that up there next to you. They were going to nail you to a cross, hang you, whatever they were going to do. What they would do is they would write down the crime that you committed, and then they would put that next to you so that anybody that came along and saw you being executed could see exactly why you were being executed. So, if you were a thief and you stole, they would put that on there. This man was a thief and stole this much, and so he's paying the penalty. Maybe you're a rapist or a murderer or whatever it was. That crime that was against you would be put up there, and everyone would see, this is why that person is dying. So, they would list that there. Even Jesus Christ, by the way, had a list against him. Do you remember that? King of kings, Lord of lords. He made himself greater than Caesar, and that's why he was executed. But on the cross, Jesus Christ canceled that certificate. You know, I wonder how many of you, if you were to have a certificate made against you today, what would that certificate say? What would it say? You know, some of us know those secret sins, those quiet things in our life, whether it's just a thought, whether it's an action, whatever that is. Do you know that Jesus Christ says, "I've canceled that certificate"? But some of us aren't receiving that he gives to us. We're not embracing that. That's part of reversing the curse. He says, I've taken care of that. I've canceled that certificate through the forgiveness of sins. But he not only forgave us our sins so that we could go to heaven, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. The best way I can think of that is when I think about how Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, how does that apply to me? Well, think of it this way. If somebody were pointing a gun at you, first of all, that's not a good thing. But if somebody were pointing a gun at you and they have bullets in the gun, it would be a whole different thing than if somebody was pointing a gun at you that didn't have bullets in the gun. Correct? Okay. But how do you know whether there's bullets in the gun or not? If all you can see is the gun, then that's all that you see is the gun. You see, the enemy is pointing a gun at us, but what we don't know sometimes is the gun is empty. We think there's bullets in it, so therefore we react to the gun that we see because we think there's bullets in the gun. We're not really fearing the gun, we're fearing the bullets that are in the gun. But Jesus said, I've come and I've deactivated, I've disarmed all the rulers and authorities. In other words, he's saying this, there's no bullets in the gun. So if the enemy's pointing a gun at you this morning and reminding you of what a loser you are, what a failure you are, how you mess up, just remember the gun he's pointing has no bullets in it. The very worst thing he can do is pull the trigger and hear, click, 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 nothing's going to happen. But we forget that. Why? Because all we see is the gun. And we're not sure if there's bullets in it or not. See, Jesus said, I've disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's told us that in his word. He said, I took the bullets out of the gun. So this morning, if you've been living out of fear whether you're going to get shot or not, I want you to know God says, I've disarmed them. I've created a way. We can reverse the curse, but we have to first understand that which the enemy has been beating us up with has no power. The only power it has is the power we give to it. That's the only power it has. So some of you are facing some powerful giants in your life. You want to know why you're facing that? Because you keep feeding it. You keep telling it what a big deal it is. You keep telling it how powerful it is. You keep telling that thing that hovers over you, I'll never have the victory. And as long as you keep saying that, you never will have the victory. You've got to understand that God has paid the price. The certificate's been canceled. And all we're going to hear is the clicking of a gun. But if you and I don't know this gun's not loaded, we're still going to run. We're still going to be a victim. We're still going to be defeated. We're going to think that we're going to lose in life because we're going to think that just because he's got a gun, he has the power. But the enemy has no power. He has no power. Now, it says Jesus Christ disarmed him, deactivated him, ruined his headship. If you've come to Jesus Christ, as I've already said, for the forgiveness of sins, then what that means is Satan has lost his authority. But let me tell you what Satan has not lost. He's not lost his power. Did you hear that? It's important to hear that. He's not lost his power. He has no authority, but he's not lost his power. He's as powerful now as he's ever been. Authority is different, though. And I want to give you just a couple things in your outline as we look at this morning. How many are there? One, two, three. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Because don't be fooled for a moment and think, you know, sometimes you can get charged up, amped up, pumped up. Yeah, that's right. You know, I'm alive in Jesus Christ. He has no power. No, he does. So don't be foolish. He has no authority. But there's still a power there. So how do we understand the difference between all of that? And how do we walk into that? And more importantly, how do we reverse this curse? Number one, write this down. Authority is the right to use the power that you possess. Authority is the right to use the power that you possess. So that raises the question, what power do you possess? What authoritative power? Authority is the right to use power that you possess. He has power, but no longer any authority, the enemy. So in order for him to use his power, he's got to get you and I from functioning under the authority of Christ. He's going to try to get us to do that. Because his power is only powerful when he has the right to use it. So if the enemy... The only way he's powerful is when he has the right to use it. That means he has to get us to move out from under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and acknowledge him and give him that power in our life. That's the only way he becomes powerful. So today, if you realize, hey, I've been hanging out with the enemy here, and I've been feeding that power, get back under authority. Well, I don't like to get back under authority because then people are going to tell me what to do. Oh, people are going to tell you what to do over here too. You're just going to fight and fuss a lot more. Okay, there's going to be a lot more black eyes and bloody noses because you're going to fight over stuff. But under authority, there's the protection of the Holy Spirit. So, he doesn't have the right to use this. The enemy has no right to use this if you're under legitimate authority. If you're under legitimate authority. That's why he wants us to move from under the authority of Christ so he can get you and I to be subject to his power. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has removed his authority, but if you don't know that, every time the gun shows up, you're going to think it's loaded. So, Jesus Christ, we've already said it, deactivated his authority, disarmed his authority, whipped him, if you will, and that's why the Bible says over and over and over again that Jesus is the head, and he wants us to be the head, not the tail. How many of you have ever felt like the tail? Or don't you get tired of feeling like the tail? I mean, I want to be the head. How do we do that? We understand that God has given us authority and power, but only to the degree that we're willing to submit to His authority and power. So, Ephesians 1:22 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and He has made Him head over all things for the benefit of who? The church. The church. He is the head over all things. He's available to the church. 1 Corinthians 15:27. It's in your outline. Let's read that one together. There it is. Ready? Go. For the Scripture says, God has put all things under His authority. Not some things, a few things. It's everything. He has put all things under His authority. Christ is the head of all things. And He's put that into subjection under His feet, is what the Bible tells us. He has legal authority. So the question is, why does He need legal authority in the spiritual realm? Well, because the spiritual realm is the thing that affects the physical realm. Did you know that? A lot of us are facing physical issues, physical battles, and when you try to address that with the physical strength, you know what you're going to get? Exhausted, frustrated, defeated, worn out, tired, irritated, if I didn't say that one already. You're going to get all those. And you are going to do everything you can in your physical strength to address the physical problem, not realizing that the only way to address this physical problem is from a kingdom perspective, from a spiritual point of view. That's why we pray in the Spirit. That's one of the reasons. You see, it's very important that we do that, because you will feel whipped if you address the physical with the physical. But when you address the physical with the spiritual, then things will move. Then things will change, because you're getting that view from above, from the kingdom of God. You can go get all the help you want. You can go to seminars, conferences, conventions, find some temporary reprieve. But if you want to be fixed from the root up, you have to find the cause. And it's going to be in your soul. Adam and Eve had a problem because the spiritual entered the garden. So if you don't bind and loose, there won't be a binding and loosing in heaven. If you don't bind it here on earth, it won't be bound in heaven. Remember, the Bible says, and I'm trying to save this for next week a little bit. It says that when you bind, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, right? And what you loose on heaven, is loosed in heaven. How come it doesn't say that which is bound in heaven is bound on earth, and that which is loosed in heaven is loosed on earth? Why doesn't it start there and then come down here? Because God says, no, it starts here. When I see you as the body of Christ, who's been empowered and given authority, as long as you stay under the authority of Christ, when I see you bind something here on earth, then I work in unison with you in heaven and bind that as well. It's done. But most of us are waiting for God to bind it. God, bind that spirit of pornography. God, bind that spirit of alcoholism. God, bind that spirit of abuse and anger and all that other stuff that goes on in this world. And we say, we're waiting on God, but God ain't doing nothing. God isn't doing anything. Sorry to you teachers that are out there. But He says, I'm waiting on you. When you bind it here on earth, bam, it'll be bound in heaven. And when you loose it here on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. So I've got to stop there. So Adam and Eve, they had a problem because the spiritual entered the garden. He said, bind it, loose it. And they went, no. They didn't want to do it. So we have to make sure that we understand this is an important thing. Authority is the right to use the power that you possess. They had a power that they possessed, but they didn't use it the way God intended them to, and therefore that fed into the curse. One of the ways that we reverse that is understanding, use the power God gave you under His authority. Number two, write this down. If you want to understand what it means to reverse the curse, address the roots and quit playing with the fruits. We complain that our situations in life haven't changed, don't we? When we haven't addressed the cause. We haven't addressed the root. We keep playing with the fruit, so to speak. We keep saying, they're so mean to me, and how come I don't get that? And I deserve that raise, and why this, and why that? When really the issue is you're not satisfied in your soul somewhere in there for some reason. You address that, this stuff goes away. This stuff goes away. Jesus Christ is calling the shots now, but I'm living down here. He's up there. I'm down here. You're down here. We're here. I'm living here, I have a career problem, let's say, and a financial problem, a family problem. I'm not ruling my world is ruling me. But yet you tell me Jesus Christ is the head, Pastor. He's calling the shots now. I'm underneath His authority. What's wrong with me then, since I'm a Christian? And it seems like I'm getting whipped. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2, verse 10 said, in Him you are filled. Verse 11 says, in him you are circumcised. Verse 12 says, in him you are baptized. Verse 12 says, in him you are raised. Are you catching the theme here? In him, in him. And you read the word of God and you will find in him, with him, in him, with him. And there's always this union that's taking place. This is a theological statement about our union with Christ. I drank a cup of coffee this morning. How many of you had a cup of coffee? How many of you, black coffee, just black, nothing else? Okay. How many of you are cream only? Sugar only? Cream and sugar. How about fancy pants that has nothing to do with coffee? It's just sweet and sugar. Eh. This morning when I had a cup of coffee, I like non-dairy creamer and the powdered stuff, you know? When I got my cup of coffee this morning, my cup of coffee was hot, steaming, and I put the cream in there, and all of a sudden when I put the cream into the coffee, I noticed something. The cream is now in the coffee. At this point you're saying, thank you, Captain Obvious. But what happened there was the cream became united with the coffee. I didn't have a cup of coffee and cream. I had a cup of creamy coffee. Okay, you're probably going, where are you going with this? It's a good question, isn't it? I no longer have black coffee. It changed. Why? Because there's a union that took place. No longer is there just black coffee, but I introduced cream into that coffee, which now the coffee is no longer just simply black coffee. It's black coffee with white cream. I now have brown coffee. That's what happens when you put cream in black coffee. Why? Because of the union that took place. You can't separate those two anymore, can you? Have you ever put cream in your coffee and then drank half the cup and said, I've changed my mind, and somehow sucked the cream out of the coffee and left the black coffee behind? Me neither. Why? Because there's a union that took place that's inseparable. There's a union that took place in that cup of coffee. Let me try that again. There's a union that took place in that cup of coffee that you cannot separate, and that is the same illustrative power of what God is calling us to be in union with Him and His Spirit. He says, listen, you are to join in. There's a union that's to occur. So wherever, you see, this morning when I walked, I grabbed my cup of coffee that had cream in it, mixed together. It had a union. I grabbed it. I walked upstairs. I didn't take with me a cup of black coffee and some creamer. I took my cup of coffee so that wherever my coffee went, the cream came with it. Wherever that cup of coffee that once started off as black coffee, when I went back downstairs, that cream came with it. Why? Because of the union that was there. And God says, there's to be a union with Christ. If you're going to understand what it means to reverse the curse in your life, if you're going to understand what it means to come back under authority, then you have to understand when you walk in union with Christ, wherever He goes, you go. Wherever He's at, you're at. And the moment that He says, I'm going over here, and you say, I'm not going there, you just stepped out from under the authority of Christ. Simple as that. So why is my world so difficult? Maybe, just maybe, it's because you're not going where God is going. Maybe, just maybe, it's because you've said no when God said say yes. Well, that would be disobedience, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah, but that's okay, because I'm not perfect either. And I've learned this, that when I've disobeyed God, and when God said go right, and I went, I don't want to go right, I want to go left, and I screw up, I just say, God, I'm sorry. And I repent and I get back. Repent just means turn from the way that you were going here and get back to where you need to be going. If you don't think you need to repent, if you're here today and you say, I've been in this church for 50 years and I don't need to repent, you need to repent of that thought right there. Because we all need that. God is always speaking. He's always moving. He's always changing. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6 says, when Christ died, we died with Him. When Christ arose, we, guess what? Arose with Him. When Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, guess where we were seated? Go ahead, take a guess. I'm just making sure you're with me this morning. You know why? Because we have a union with Christ. We have a union with Christ. In other words, we were attached to Christ and we were stirred up, and there is no separating that which is to take place. You see, Colossians 1:13 says, For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been transferred out of the wrong kingdom and into the right kingdom. But sometimes we still don't understand this shift. When a father gives a daughter away in marriage, okay, you fathers that are out there, you have a daughter, or maybe you were the daughter. When the daughter was growing up in your home, she was your daughter. You provided, you took care, you put a roof over her head, right? You fed her, you took care of her. But then one day, this day comes, and I'm not looking forward too quickly to this day, when the daughter comes and says, Dad, I've fallen in love and I want to get married. And you're going, oh, dear Lord. But they're in love. And they want to start a life together. So you give that blessing. They get married. She moves out from under your house and she changes her name. There's a shift that took place. Whether you wanted it to or not, there's a shift that took place. Let's say that the daughter comes back and says, Dad, I need $100. Dad, I need some money. I need some help. You see, at the time of marriage, when they say I do, there is a shifted arrangement, shifted the headship and the rulership shifts from the father to the husband, right? Or at least that's the way it should be. She is taking his name. She has changed kingdoms from yours to his. Why? Because of love. 2 weeks later, she comes and says, I need money. And she comes back to Dad. Dad, I need some money. Dad would say, or should say, ask your husband. He's your new head. To which she would probably freak out. Yeah, but you're my father. You always have given to me. You always give me the money. And the dad could look and say, well, then you ask him to ask me. Why? Because there's a new headship. And that's understanding authority. Don't jump over him to get to me, as the dad, as if you're still a part of this kingdom. You're a part of a whole other kingdom. Now, most daughters won't like hearing that illustration because they'd like to have two kingdoms. But the reality is this, we're no different. Have you ever wondered why you're whipped? Remember I asked the question and I said, how come it seems like I should be ruling my world better, but it seems like my world is ruling me? And if I understand authority the way it's supposed to be designed, I should start ruling my world well, right? Instead of my world ruling me. How does this take place? Why does this keep happening? Well, I believe simply it's because we keep flip-flopping kingdoms and we wonder why God isn't blessing it. We keep jumping from one kingdom to another. And not that we don't love the kingdom of God, and it's not that we don't want to be a part of it, but the reason that we're not ruling our world well is we keep shifting. We come to church, and we're under one kingdom. We operate at the job under another kingdom. We do devotions in another kingdom. We have our friendships in another kingdom. We keep flip-flopping kingdoms and wondering why the rule is not there. Why can't I get over the hump? Why is the enemy still calling the shots? He's calling the shots because we give him authority when we operate outside of the union with Christ. So the question then is, how is this supposed to work? Number three, write this down. Place the enemy back where he belongs, under your feet. Under your feet. You got your little thing here? You can guess where I'm going with this. Don't step on it yet. Don't pop it yet. Don't say, take this enemy and start. Okay, hold on. Hold on to that. Romans 16, verse 20 says, read that with me up there, will you? Ready? Go. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It happens under your feet. I thought Satan was under Jesus' feet. Wasn't he? I thought he was under Jesus' feet. Well, he is. But remember the cup of coffee? I'm in union with Christ. So if he's under Jesus' feet and I'm in union with Christ, guess who else's foot he's under? Mine. He's under yours. He's under our feet. On the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the devil legally. You and I must defeat him actually. We must act that out. But because the law has been changed, we can now activate this. On the cross, Jesus Christ, all authority that is ever needed was given, but you must activate it under your feet. You can't just sit back and wish upon a star. You must activate it. He put him under his feet, and you and I must do the same. That's why God told Mary in the Bible. Remember when Lazarus died and Lazarus was in the tomb? Jesus shows up a couple days later. He's dead and in the tomb. And do you think Jesus was late? Do you think he showed up and went, oh, dang it, I missed out on that. I meant to be here, but traffic was horrible. There was a 10-pile camel crash on the... No, he didn't do any of that. He knew exactly what was going on. And what did he tell Mary to do? He said, Mary, move the stone. In other words, Jesus said, this is nothing to me, but I want to show you what authority is all about. So move the stone. She could have went, I'm not moving the stone. First of all, what makes you think I can move the stone? Secondly, if we move the stone, he's going to stink. Thirdly, you should have been here 4 days ago. That's how we would react. See, Jesus said, what he ultimately was saying was, I've already given the victory. I've already defeated legally. I want you to act upon that which I have already paid for. So Mary, move the flipping stone. Moses, hold up your rod. Israel, walk around the wall 7 times because it won't be activated until you act upon it. You want to have that rule back in your life where you feel like you've lost it? Act upon it. Act like God has given you the victory, because the truth is he already has. Quit flip-flopping from one kingdom to the next. You're saying, oh, you see, that's where you got me, Pastor, because I love coming to church and I love the people and I do love Jesus, but I also love doing what I want to do. Oh, that's where I was stuck too. And I tried, by the way, every way to figure out how to have both, and it never worked. Until you come to the place where you say, I just want to be under the rulership of Christ. See, some people think being under the rulership of Christ means you have to be boring. You can't have any fun. Actually, I never knew what fun was until I came and gave my heart to the Lord. That's when I really started smiling and laughing and having some joy in my life. You can't have both of those going on. So we have to activate this. I've already passed the legal law, Christ said. He's under our feet, but you must act upon it. The best illustration I can give is this. Excuse me, and I'll close with this. In Joshua chapter 10, you can just write this down for reference if you want. Look it up later. Joshua chapter 10, verse 22. It's the greatest illustration where the kings, there's five kings that are giving Israel a bad time, giving them a hard time. And Joshua is the head of Israel. He's the big man, big cheese. Five kings try to get Joshua, but Joshua defeats the five kings. And in chapter 10, verse 22, we find that these kings have been captured, okay? They're in a cave. And the stone, or there's guards that are at the cave so that the kings can't get out until Joshua gets there. So Joshua arrives and says, open the mouth of the cave and bring out these five kings to me. Let me read, I'm going to read verses 24 and 25 to you. It says, when they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, come and put your feet on the king's neck. And they did as they were told. Don't be afraid or discouraged, Joshua told his men. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all your enemies. Have you got your little bubble stuff there? Okay, keep it ready. Don't pop it yet. Just get it ready. What is the Lord going to do? Put his feet on their necks. Joshua is the head of man here, but says that even though we've whipped them, even though we've beaten them, I want you men to put your feet upon their necks. What was he saying? He was saying, I want you to actualize what is taking place spiritually in the physical realm. I want you to understand that when you put your foot on their neck and you take that life, you're not just crushing the enemy here in this world, but you're crushing the enemy in the spiritual realm. God wants you to be able to put your foot on the neck of your situation. So the question is what's the situation? What is it that's going on in your life that you are not gaining victory in? I would love to tell you some areas where I'm not gaining the victory, but you know why we don't do that? Because it's embarrassing. Because we don't share or open up, but that doesn't change the fact that God still has all the power and will give us the victory. God wants us to be able to put our foot on the necks of those situations. Whatever your problem is, whatever career challenge you're facing, he wants you to actualize on earth what's already been declared in heaven. But if you don't actualize it, his declaration won't mean a thing to you. If you don't act on it in concert with his lordship and the principles of his kingdom, his authority, then you'll never realize it in your life. And you'll be out there fighting for power. You'll be looking for control. And that's not going to sustain you. God wants to change things in your career. He wants to change things maybe in your family, maybe in your financial situation, maybe in your health. But if you don't stop jumping from kingdom to kingdom, he's not going to change a thing. And he's not going to bless you. Because he knows whatever he gives you, you're just going to jump somewhere else with that. Then you lose the authority and you get out there and you just do the best you can. You ever just do the best you can? Man, I'm just trying to make it. I'm just getting by. I'm doing the best I can. And the truth is I remember times when I really was doing the best that I could. But the reason I wasn't doing better is because I wasn't surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I wasn't coming under his authority, and I wasn't asking him to be the King of all kings and Lord of all lords in my life. It was about my kingdom. It's about what I wanted. If you keep jumping from kingdom to kingdom, you lose that authority. You get out there and you just do the best you can. The worst thing you can do is to come out from under legitimate authority, because once you do that, you lose authority, and therefore there is no power against a powerful realm that is against you. You got this ready? Okay, just making sure. Jesus has already won, folks. He's already won. He wants us to surrender and submit to his authority. The enemy wants us to step out from under that authority. Why? Because he knows he has no power. Now, don't get me wrong. I told you a while ago. He's still powerful, but he's only powerful to the degree that you give him the power that he has in your life. So he wants you to get out from under the umbrella of the authority of Christ to think the way you want to think. Because after all, you know, you're your own man, you're your own woman. He'll feed you those lies just to get you to operate from on. And then you start feeding that. He wants to trip us up that way. But Jesus has already won. You know, I've really gotten into NBA basketball lately. Championships are going on right now. I couldn't watch game one because there was some other girly show on TV that my wife wanted to watch. And I was like, I was acting like I was being all, you know, that's no problem, honey. It's just the game. You're more important. What she didn't know is I was DVRing it. And I watched it later. But you know what happened? While the game was going on and I was watching the girly show, whatever it was, my phone went off, bling, and it told me what the final score was. Have you ever tried to watch a game, something you wanted to watch later, and your phone or a friend said, "No, dude, did you hear the Cubs won?" And you're like, "Oh, why'd you tell me? I wanted to watch the game." It happens, doesn't it? But I went back and I watched that game anyway. Why? Because I wanted to see the game. I wanted to see how the game played out. They will replay these games on TV as well. They'll play them later so you can see them. So if you didn't see the score, then you don't know what happened. But if you saw the score, you know what happened. You know who won. But you may still want to see the game. You know what worked out by the score. You know how it worked out by watching the game, right? You know what happened by the score. You know how it happened by the game. And so therefore, when I was watching the game later, you know what happened? One of the teams that I was enjoying watching was down by 15 points. And normally, if I was watching the game live, I'd be getting all squirmed. What are they doing? Come on, they can play better than that. He can make that shot. What is the coach thinking? And I'm getting all worked up. But when I know what the score of the game is, and I'm watching it later because I just want to see how the game plays out. I watched that game, and my team was down by 15 points. You know what I did? I sat back and I went, no worries, because I know they won. I know they won. I don't have to get all worked up because they tripped. I don't have to get worked up because there was a technical foul. I don't have to get all worked up because that player got ejected, because I know that at the end of this game, my team wins. Do you know that he has said, I've given you all authority in the Word of God. He says, I've given you the victory. I want you to come under that authority so you can rule well. In the end, you will win. We've all been given the victory. But if we don't actualize that which he has given to us, we will miss out. So my challenge to you today is, what is it that's tripping you up? There's something. There always is. Maybe it's the way that you think about somebody. Maybe it's somebody that's ticking you off and frustrating you. Maybe you're addicted to something. You can't seem to give up that addiction. Maybe it's something that you just can't seem to say no to that you need to say no to. Maybe there's something you need to say yes to that you can't seem to say yes to. God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That strength comes when you're under his authority. And he will give us the victory. So here's what I want to do. I haven't forgotten about it. Don't worry. I know it's still there. But I want you to just bow your heads with me. And I want to simply ask this. If we're going to move in the area that God wants us to move, and understanding what authority is all about, we got to start with him. Authority is not us power tripping. Authority is not us naming and claiming or blabbing and grabbing. Authority is understanding that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then I go and do whatever it is that God has called you and I to do. But we cannot work or function in that kind of an authority unless we first of all surrendered our hearts to Christ. Are you here today? And I simply want to ask this. Maybe today you're in a place, you've been trying to work in authority, but you've been trying to work in an area of authority without an unsurrendered heart. It's been with an unsurrendered heart. You've not surrendered it to Christ. You see, this authority I've talked about works, but it works for those who are the children of God. Are you here today? And maybe, just maybe, you would say, I'm not giving my heart to Christ. I've not asked Jesus to come in and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Are you here today? And you need to make that right with God, because you can't move into this next step without taking this first one. Are you here today? Just raise your hand and I'll agree in prayer with you. That today, you know, you can have that power. That decision's been made. You know that you walked this morning with Christ. If that's you and you need to make that right, just simply raise your hand. Wait for just a moment. Okay, I agree with you. This morning, it's a done deal. He says, I paid the price so that you can be forgiven of your sins. You don't have to work for it or earn it. It's a gift God gives. Now you have all authority to address those things in your world. It doesn't mean it always works out the way that you want. It means that God will give you all the authority so that no longer do you have to be a victim to this world and let the world drag you around and you're feeling like a boat anchor. You feel like you're always bringing people down. Now you get to be the head and not the tail. because greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. Is there any other hearts here this morning? I'll wait for just a moment. Okay, then here's what I want us to do. Will you stand with me, and would you just stay in that place of reverence? Just, I want you to think with me right now. What is that one thing? What is that one thing that's been holding you up? It can be anything. Drugs, sex, pornography, negative attitude. It can be anything from being abusive or angry. I don't know what it is. I really don't. But I know this. He has given you all authority when you're under his kingdom. So I simply want you to do this. Whatever that is, that's what this is. You're placing it right here. And I want you to take it. I want you to place it underneath your foot right now. Don't step on it yet. Place it under your foot. And I want to pray for you. And as soon as I'm done, we're gonna step on it. Don't worry. You guys are itching to do this. But Father, I pray today, Lord, that which we are placing under our feet right now, it's not just some little game that we play. It's not just some little bubble wrap that we put there. Lord God, we ask that today you would set us free in the name of Jesus. Lord, we've been bound up in some areas that we can't seem to get free from. Lord God, we've been living in the wrong kingdom way too long. And Lord, we return today to your kingdom. Lord, we pray today that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord God, no longer will we struggle or strive because the physical's whipping us. Lord, we address it today with spiritual eyes. And Lord, that which has been tripping us up, today we claim that, we take it back, and we say, Lord, we put it underneath of our feet today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Step on it and let it pop. It's done. It's over. It's as simple as that. It's an authority that God says, put it back under your feet. Put it back under your feet. Some of you maybe need to stick it in your Bible and keep it there to remind you it's been dealt with. It's done. And it's over. That's why we come this morning to the table. Now, if you'd be seated for a moment, I'm having you stand up and sit down. And those that are helping to serve communion, if you'd come. That's why we celebrate communion. Because of this right here. Not the bubble tape, but the fact that there is nothing that can stand in our way. There is nothing that can take the victory from us. God has given it. And we celebrate today what Christ did on the cross. He didn't just die so we could have a place in heaven. He died so that we could have, he could take that authority back. So this morning, we come to the table. And this morning, I'm going to ask, gentlemen, if you will serve us this morning. And if you'd hold your portion until you're served, and we'll partake together. I asked Aaron this morning, and I'm going to do it a little different today. Sometimes I like to do it different because it just messes with you. But we're going to hand out the bread, and they're going to come back, and then we're going to hand out the juice, okay? And we'll partake of both together. But I asked Aaron if he'd sing this song because it's been on my heart all week. I believe it's not just the song that was for me, but it's a song that I believe it's for our church. It's an older one, but it's Change My Heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Do you remember the song? Yes. He is the potter, we are the clay. Yes. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. I believe some of us today, we need to be remolded into his image. Aaron? Service. Mold me and make me.
This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like.
Because of his great power. I want to ask this morning, Gary, would you pray over the bread and the juice, and then we'll partake of both together?
Father, we thank you that you have canceled all the charges by your sacrifice on the cross.
Yes, Lord.
We find it hard to imagine the love, Father, that you have for us, but we give you all praise and glory.
Yes.
We would ask that you would bless this bread, your body, this juice, your blood. Mm-hmm. Open our hearts and our minds to your authority, Father, and just help us to walk in your authority as we leave here today and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen. May we partake of the bread and then the juice. Thank you, Jesus. Will you stand with me this morning? You leave here today. You have the opportunity to reverse this curse, so to speak. Walk in that understanding. Be blessed and understand that if God be for you, exactly, who can be against you? God bless you. See you next week. You're dismissed. Thank you, Gary.
I'll be here next.
Yeah. I can't get this thing to shut off. Crazy thing.